So last week we covered the God who saves. This week we look at the gospel of God. That is how that God saves. So the first question for us is an obvious one. What is the gospel? It's good to define your terms when you start out, isn't it? So on your handout there's a spot to write this. What is the gospel? Well, in brief, it's the good news that God sent Jesus to die for our sins, to rise from the dead, and to reconcile us and all things to himself. I'll say that again. The gospel is the good news that God sent Jesus to die for our sins, to rise from the dead, and to reconcile us and all things to himself. Last time. It's the good news that God sent Jesus to die for our sins, to rise from the dead, and to reconcile us and all things to himself. So the gospel is the story of Jesus. It's his saving work. Obviously, there are four gospels in the Bible, which are kind of like biographies of the Lord Jesus. They all include the story of his life of faithfulness before God, how he heard God's word and kept it. He's the first one in the whole Bible to do everything God says. And how not only that, he went to the cross to die for sinners, those of us who didn't do what God said. And how not only that, he didn't stay dead, but he rose from the grave for the sake of, yeah, his people, right? We can see this word gospel in the Bible kind of all over the place. And I think it's helpful when we come to a Bible word to make sure that we let the Bible define that word in the way the Bible uses it. So there's a couple of verses on your handout here. First, we'll look at 1 Corinthians 15. If you want to turn there, you can. I'm going to read it. 1 Corinthians 15, where Paul uses this word. In the first three verses is what I'll read. Paul tells us, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." And then he goes on to tell you in verse 3, what elements are core, essential to Paul's gospel? Well, he delivers to you as of first importance what he also received, what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Paul goes on to talk about his own place in that appearing of Jesus. But did you see there four kind of key elements there in the gospel? Jesus died for our sin. He rose from the dead. He appeared. And he brings salvation if you perseveringly believe. I say perseveringly because of that phrase in verse 2, by which you are being saved if you hold fast to the word I preach to you. Well, we can see this also in Romans chapter 1. The same Paul says in Romans chapter 1, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel." There's that word again. "For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it," in the gospel, "the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." So for Paul, the gospel is the only news that can save us. It's the best news. It's the good news about Jesus, about what he's done to save sinners. And we ought to consider the context of the gospel, the context of the gospel that makes the gospel so good. It's one thing to tell people Jesus Christ died for sinners. It's another thing for those same people to realize they are sinners and they need someone to die in their place. Right? So there's a sense in which we highlight how good the gospel is when we also give the bad news, when we also give the context, which we all find ourselves in. You, me, everyone we come into contact with, everyone we just talked about and prayed for. So what are four key elements of the gospel? This is on your handout. I think you can summarize the gospel faithfully like this: God, people, Christ, response. Those are the four blanks. God, people, Christ, response. And we're just trying to put that good news, that gospel, in its full context to show just how good it is. So the first thing on your handout is the God who created the heavens and the earth made people to worship and fellowship with him. That's that blank. The God who created the heavens and the earth made people to worship and fellowship with him. You can see in the scriptures, kind of all over the place, but especially in Revelation 4 there, how God's nature as creator, him being the one who made everything, means that he deserves worship. It means that he's worthy. That's what the text says in Revelation 4, verse 11. Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. Why? For you created all things. Why is God worthy to receive glory and honor and power? Well, it's because he's the creator. God, as creator, is righteous. He's holy. He's good. We're teaching my little two-year-old Phoebe about God. And so sometimes my wife got these cards for attributes of God. And so sometimes during the day, we'll just ask Phoebe, Phoebe, what can you tell me about God? And she'll say, God is good. Or she'll say, God is gracious. Or she'll say, my favorite, God is sovereign. And just the way she says sovereign is really cute. But that's all true, right? Out of the mouths of babies and infants, right? That God, the righteous creator, has made everyone and everything. And that we stand in a specific kind of relationship to him as our creator. That he has rights over us. It's not too dissimilar from a parent and a child, right? A child owes respect and honor to his parents or her parents just because they're his parents, right? How much more do we owe honor and glory to God, our creator, who's never done evil to us. He's never done wrong. The end of God is good. He is the best. Everything he says and does is perfect. This is the attribute card that we use with my daughter. And at the end it says, he cannot sin. So I've recited the whole card and she says, he cannot sin. And it's just the best. So you can ask her when you see her, what can you tell me about God? And maybe she'll say it. So God's not only a powerful creator, he's also a personal creator who wants fellowship with people. He wants relationship with people. It's our fellowship with God, our fellowship with God, that brings life, meaning, and peace, and ultimate fulfillment. See, knowing God is a person's greatest joy. So that's number one, God. Number two, people. That's the blank. People have rebelled against God. We are now enslaved to sin and stand condemned before God. People have rebelled against God, so that we're now enslaved to sin and stand condemned before God. This is the other sort of context, the bad news, which makes the good news so good. It's not just that God is a righteous creator, it's also that we, people made by him in his image, owing glory and honor and respect to him, have sinned against him. We've rebelled. That's the Bible word for it, sin. It just means that we broke God's law. It means that God told us what we ought to do. He told us what we ought not to do, and we didn't listen. We went our own way. We decided to be gods for ourselves. Decided to be our own law, our own ruler. And the sad state of things, the reason the good news is so good, is because in sin, people are enslaved. All of them, all of us, we could say. So we need the gospel, we need Jesus to deliver us from sin's enslavement. That's why in places like Romans 6, Paul talks about how we've died to sin so that we're free from sin's power now. That's something Jesus does. He delivers us from enslavement to sin. Even the Lord Jesus himself, right, in John chapter 8, verse 34, says that anyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. You may remember even in Ephesians 2, right, where we were like the rest of mankind, once dead in trespasses and sins, in which we all once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that's now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, right? We were by nature, he says, children of wrath like the rest of mankind. So we were doing what sinners do. which is sin. And this question sometimes comes up in evangelism encounters specifically, whether people are basically good or basically evil and why that is. I think it's helpful for us to be clear on this point. We're not saying that people are bad because they do bad things. We're saying that people do bad things because they're bad. See, it's a different kind of logic. We're saying it's in our nature. It's part of what we most deeply want to do. So we're enslaved to it, yes, it's all we can do. It's also what we want to do. Both are true. Like if you walk out on the street today, go out here on Russell Road, and you find a lion, like a big ravenous lion, who's hungry and ready to eat, and you put a bowl of Cheerios before him and a big red slab of meat before him, which one's he going for every time? The meat. He doesn't want nothing to do with those Cheerios, y'all. Because in the nature of the lion, he likes red meat. You could say he's enslaved to his desire for red meat if you wanted to. Kind of be a strange way to talk. But it's also true that he is, because he always goes for the meat. It's just part of his nature. It's part of who he is, and therefore part of what he does every time. So we need to be saved from sin's enslavement. Well, we also need to be saved from God's wrath. Listen to John 3. You can turn there if you want to. John chapter 3, you may remember one of the most famous verses in the Bible, John chapter 3, verse 16. The part people aren't as familiar with is what comes right after that. Here's John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. That's what we've been talking about. But why will people perish apart from God's Son and believing in him? Well, verse 17, God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. Listen to this. But whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the Son of God, the only Son of God. Right? And later in the chapter, verse 36, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. For the wrath of God to remain means the wrath of God was already there. That's what we're seeing in John 3, verse 18, that people are condemned already, enslaved to sin under God's wrath. And that's because all of us have rebelled against God. So this is the context for the gospel. It's the context of every person you encounter. But it's not all we need to say. It's helpful to start there. It helps us see how good the gospel is. But it's not all we need to say. So flip over on the back side of your handout to number 3. Number 3, Jesus, that's the blank, is God's Son, who died on a cross and rose from the dead. He is now the exalted Lord, who forgives those who repent and condemns those who refuse. Jesus is God's Son, who died on a cross and rose from the dead. He is now the exalted Lord, who forgives those who repent and condemns those who refuse. And we saw that last phrase there, condemns those who refuse, in John chapter 3, which I just read. But I want to look at the first glorious good news, that first sentence and the first part of the second sentence there. If you look at like Romans 5, which is on your handout, referenced on your handout, you can see this. Romans 5, verse 8. Anybody able to just quote it? I'm just curious. Jocelyn, give it to us. Amen. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Right? So before we had done anything good, before we had moved towards God, God moved towards us in Jesus. That while we were yet sinners, Romans 5, 8, Christ died for us. And that's what demonstrates God's love to us. So do you want to know if God is good and loving? Look at the cross. God died for sinners. God sent his own Son. He did what Abraham was willing to do, but didn't do. He didn't spare his own Son. Or you could look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 19. In Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. And you can see what's core to that message if you look down at verse 21. For our sake, he, God, made him, Jesus, to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That's what Jesus is doing in his life and death and resurrection from the grave. Who Jesus is and what he does reconciles sinners to God by not counting their trespasses against them, by paying their debt, and then by bringing those who were once enemies, God and people, rebel sinners, together. That's what reconciliation is. That's not all. We need to say one more thing if we're going to share the gospel with somebody, which is number four. We must respond to God by turning from our sin and believing in Jesus as Savior and Lord. This is response. We must respond to God by turning from our sin and believing in Jesus as Savior and Lord. Go ahead and flip to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. It's there on your handout referenced. I just want you to see this in the scriptures. This is a fascinating way that the Bible itself uses the word gospel. I'm going to start reading in verse 5. This is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you are also suffering. Verse 6, since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us. When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not, what's that word? Obey. Now that's interesting. What do they need to obey? And I should say, what do we all need to obey? God's word, yes, but in 2 Thessalonians 1, it's the gospel. The gospel is something to be obeyed. That's how the Bible uses the word. That's interesting. So those who don't know God and those who don't obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. Now, what does that mean? How do you obey the gospel? Well, we can look at the words of the Lord Jesus himself in the section I read all too recently in an evangelistic Bible study, Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. The Lord Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming, there's that word again, the gospel of God, and saying. What does it sound like when Jesus proclaims the gospel? It sounds like this, Mark 1, verse 15. The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. That's how you obey the gospel. You repent and believe. So that's two things, and they're on your handout. We, one, repent, turn from our sin. Repentance is a Greek word that means changing your mind, which means you change your mind about your behavior, about your rebellion, about your sin, and you agree with God. You turn from what you once loved, and you call it evil with God, who says the same thing. So you change your mind, which leads to a change of behavior. You repent, you turn from sin. And then the flip side of the coin is you turn to Jesus as our Savior, right? You believe. Repentance and faith, repent and believe, they go together. It's like two sides of the same coin. Can't do one without the other. You turn from sin and you turn to Jesus. Right? That's the response that the gospel commands all of us to make, that we need to repent and believe. You can see this in other places in Scripture. Acts 17 comes to mind, where it says that, where Paul says that God raised Jesus from the dead, and he now commands all men everywhere to repent, right? So the gospel is not a kind of news that you can scroll past on your Twitter feed and just do nothing about. It's not a headline in the New York Times that has no relevance to your life at all. It demands a response from you, from me, from everybody we come into contact with, who Jesus is and what he's done, who God is, the fact that we're separated from him because of our sin, and that we need to be reconciled to him in his son Jesus. So we need to turn from our sin and put our trust in Jesus. So those are the four key elements: God, people, Christ, response. I think it's helpful just to kind of end here on lesson two to think about, what are we trying to do when we share that gospel? I think it's helpful to do two things at least. One, at the bottom of your handout on the back, clearly communicate the truth. Clearly communicate the truth. So this is a message that doesn't belong to us. It's not the gospel of Ben, the gospel of Dave. It's the gospel of God. It's not our message to change. We want to just communicate clearly the truth. We are just messengers. We're just delivering God's mail. It's not our right to open it, make a couple of tweaks, and then send it on its way. Nope. We just have to clearly communicate the truth. Now, the second thing that I think is useful for us to think about, important goals when sharing the gospel, is that we want to do it compassionately. That's number two. We want to compassionately engage people with the truth. You know, especially if you're a Christian sitting here, that is really hard news for most of us to hear. It's the hardest thing in the world to be told, you're in the worst possible state you could imagine, worse than you could imagine, and there's nothing you can do about it. You need God to save you. That's very hard to hear. You're so bad that the Son of God had to die on a cross to forgive your sins. That's very hard to hear, right? So we shouldn't go out as, for lack of a better way of putting it, jerks with this truth that we just want to get right. No. We should go out compassionately. We should go out and speak of Christ in a way that honors Christ, which includes doing it with gentleness and respect. It includes being Christ-like, even in the way we speak about the Lord Jesus. Doesn't mean soften the message or change the message. Both are true. It does mean that we want to engage people compassionately. I love even Krista's story, just of trying to love her neighbor, right? I think that's the spirit, that's the heart we ought to have. How can I meet this person with the needs they've presented to me with compassion, and then with a need they maybe don't even realize they have, which is forgiveness of sin, right? Charles Spurgeon said one time that if he met someone who was hungry, he would give him a sandwich and he would give him the gospel, and he would wrap the gospel in a sandwich, right? I think that's the right attitude to have. It doesn't mean we ignore people's physical, tangible suffering or needs. We very much pay attention to those. I like how John Piper put it one time, that Christians care about all suffering, especially eternal suffering. I think that's the right balance to strike. So we want to clearly communicate the truth, and we want to compassionately engage people with the truth. And that gives us the gospel of God. Now, what questions or edifying comments do you have?